Acts chapter 6, 1, verses 1 through 7. We've been studying the apostles the last couple of weeks. We'd studied about Judas Iscariot and Doubting Thomas. Tonight we're going to leave that subject of the apostles and go to Philip, who actually paved the way for the apostles in the transitional period of the book of Acts as God is dealing with individuals in the age of grace. Worship is going from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Things are changing. The apostles are given special gifts of healing and miracles and wonders. And Philip is a layman in the church, has a good report with the people. From there, he's elected as one of the first deacons in the church. And then he goes on to be an evangelist. And he has quite a life. And we're going to look at his life tonight. Acts chapter 6 and verses 1 through 7. And please stand with me one more time as we read from God's Word. Follow along with me as I read verses 1 through 7. And in those days when the number of disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look you out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Procurius, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands upon them. And the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And let us pray. Lord, thank you so much for the Bible. We thank you for the life of Philip. Teach us tonight the things that are important in the Christian life about yielding to your Holy Spirit and being faithful to you and loyal to you, especially in these days. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. As I said, we had studied the life of Judas Iscariot in the last couple weeks, and then Thomas, and tonight we switch gears and talk about one of the first deacons in the church. And Philip began his Christian life, as most men, as a layman. One of the men in the church. And because of his great character and the evidence of the Holy Spirit in his life, the people selected him, 1 of 7, to be the first deacons in the church and to fulfill a very important role, as we're going to look at tonight. It put an end to some problems that the early church was having. You know, a church that's growing is going to have problems. Amen? The devil hates a church that's growing. The devil hates soul winning. The devil hates when God's people are happy in the Lord and wanting to serve Him. And from there, he became an evangelist after he became a deacon. And as I said, he was selected as 1 of 7 to help the apostles in the administration of the early church. The Bible doesn't tell us anything about his background or his family, but we do know the qualities that are listed in his life, the qualities that these 7 men had. He had a good reputation and among the people. All 7 of these men that were chosen to be deacons, they were Greek-speaking Jews. And they were selected because of trouble within the church concerning the widows. Trouble between the Greek-speaking widows and the Aramaic-speaking widows. And the two groups, one was getting taken care of better than the other. And people started to argue or complain. And there was a division in the early church. And so the deacons were selected. Word deacon means servant or messenger. And Philip was 2nd on the list. Now, what does the New Testament tell us about Philip and about his life? Well, we read in Acts chapter 6 in verses 1 through 7, he was chosen to be a servant. And we talk a little bit tonight about this division in the early church. It was a division that the widows were not being taken care of properly. Some were and some were not. You know, division in a church for any reason can be a real problem. Division in a church can be a harmful thing. Just like division in your family is a harmful thing. Amen? We don't like to have divisions in our families, do we? We don't like having divisions in our families, do we?
No.
Well, maybe you're having one, so I'm glad you're here. I mean, life has stress and struggles. I mean, everybody has good times and bad times. You know, marriage is a wonderful thing. But a marriage also has struggles, amen? You have good days and you have stressful days. And there are times when mom and dad need to go for a walk and to get away from the children so they can discuss things, you know, without discussing it in front of the children. There are no perfect homes. The only perfect weddings you see are on top of wedding cakes, those little figures. They're perfect, amen? And life is not perfect. And so marriage is, you know, for the strong. Marriage is for the strong physically and spiritually. Amen?
Amen.
And the people, young people that are thinking about getting married, think again. And then think again. And then pray some more. Amen. It's important you marry not only the right person, but at the right time. And then it takes all the work that the two of you can do to get along together. I mean, think about it. You got two individuals becoming like in one person, amen, one flesh. It's a miracle. Because you both have different personalities. And so it's interesting, you know, Jared is the only one of my children that is not married yet. And we're still praying for him. I told Melissa this morning, I asked her, would you pray for my youngest son, Jared? And she says, well, what's the prayer request? I said, for him to find someone nice like you. So if we keep at it, you know, he'll find the right person, I'm sure. But maybe he's one of those that never do get married. We don't know. But in any event, there was a division in this early church. And division can be harmful. Not only in the family unit, but in the church unit. Unity has to be worked on all the time in the family, doesn't it? I mean, there's give and take, isn't there? I mean, it's something you've got to work on all the time to keep the peace and also to function and to make sure there's an atmosphere of love there. And that's what the church life should be also. We should be seeking unity with each other. We should be expressing love to each other and understanding and forgiveness. And the apostles had called everyone together and they presented the problem before the church. And they said, this is the problem, and what do you think that we should do about it? And the people decided that they would select 7 men to take care of the problem so that the apostles wouldn't have to leave their important job that they were supposed to do. You say, what was their important job they were supposed to do? The apostles were supposed to give themselves continually to the ministry of prayer and the word. And that's how the church grew. It was so important that they continued to do that with all the gifts that God had given them. I don't know about you, but I would like to have seen that early church during that time when the apostles had all of those miracles. Amen?
Yes.
I mean, where entire villages of sick people were healed. Amen? Blind people were able to see and lame people were able to walk. And what a wonderful transitional period as the Bible is being recorded. And all of those miracles were to authenticate the fact that those apostles were truly sent by God.
Amen.
And there was no mistake about it because of what they were able to do, because of what the Lord enabled them to do. And so the apostles were called to preach and to pray. And these others would wait on the tables and wait on the widows and be a help to them. And it gave them an opportunity to be involved and to serve. And at the same time, the apostles could be out evangelizing. And so it worked out very well. But whenever there's a division in a church, there's a potential for great harm. Division can cause a lot of problems. Division can cause gossiping, and gossiping can destroy friendships. I'd like you to look, please, at the Proverbs chapter 6, please. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse number 16 through 19. You find it? These six things does the Lord hate. Yea, seven are abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue. Lying is wicked, amen? Children, never lie to your parents, amen?
Yes.
Always tell the truth. Even if they say they won't yell, if you tell me the truth and they forget and yell, tell the truth anyway, amen?
Yes.
A lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies. And notice the last one. And he that soweth discord among, what?
Brethren.
Sowing discord, gossiping about brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. Amen? These six things does the Lord, he hates that. He hates gossiping. He hates the sowing of discord. Look at, Romans chapter 16, please. Romans chapter 16. Let me know when you find it. You find it?
Amen.
All right, go down to verse number 17. What's the first word?
Now.
Paul says, now I beseech you. Paul says, I beg you, I beseech you, brethren. You know, if you're saved, you're a brother or sister in Christ. Amen? You're a member of God's family. He says, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause what?
Divisions
and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Paul is saying, I want you to mark these people that are causing dissension, and they're given into false teaching and they're causing division. I want you to put a mark on them and avoid them. Now, when you're told to avoid someone, that doesn't mean you go out with them for coffee. When you avoid someone, that doesn't mean you have all the troublemakers over your house for a prayer meeting. You know, we're going to pray for the deacon so-and-so. Come on over to our house at 6 o'clock. Then everybody shows up and then they start talking about deacon so-and-so instead of praying. Amen? That's not what the Bible has in mind. Amen? And so, division of this kind is a potential for a great harm. The apostles stated the qualifications for a deacon of the seven. And he said that they were to be men of honest report. You know that's so important today in a day of scandals. We have scandals every day, don't we? Across this country. State by state, town by town. It seems like every day is a new scandal. But you know, one of the qualifications for a deacon is to be free of scandal. That means a good testimony. It doesn't mean everybody loves this person in the neighborhood, but they respect him, amen? Has a good rapport, and he's free of scandal. And another qualification that we read about was to be filled with the Holy Spirit, full of the Holy Ghost. Oh, we need men that are filled with the Holy Spirit, amen? Men and women filled with the Holy Spirit. God is on their mind. They want to please God. They want to walk with God during the day. They want to be led by God amongst their children and in their neighborhood. And even when they go out shopping, they want to walk with God. That's what we need today. Amen. We need that for our own sanity, to walk with God. But the apostles were to appoint these seven men that the church selected. The church was to select them. The apostles gave the qualifications for them to look for, and the church selected them. And then the apostles prayed over them and ordained them to their job and to their task that they were supposed to do. And so this problem was actually also, you could say, it was a money problem. Basically, one group of widows was getting more attention than the other group. And then we look at the result of this action in Acts chapter 6 and verse 7. Once this problem was resolved, once this difficulty was overcome, notice verse number 7, and the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. I'll tell you, the old devil, he got a black eye there, didn't he? He started off trying to get brothers and sisters angry with each other and causing a division, and the end result was they looked at the problem, they resolved the problem, and the work of God continued and went on, and they were all better off for dealing with it. But Philip was one in the church that was scattered abroad. I want you to turn over to Acts chapter 8 now. We're talking about Philip. He's a layman. Now he's a deacon. And in chapter 8 and verses 1 through 4, persecution hits this church in Jerusalem. And the apostles stay. I mean, they're there. Nothing's going to shake them from leaving that area. But because of the people being killed in the martyrdom, many of the church in the church are scattered abroad now. And as they're scattered, they're witnessing. The apostles are staying put. They are not going to be intimidated. Notice verses 1 through 4. And Saul was consenting unto his death. Speaking about Stephen, the first deacon. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. The apostles stayed there. The apostles said, "We're not leaving. You can threaten me with death. You can threaten me with imprisonment. You can threaten me with cutting off my head, but we're not leaving." I'll tell you, that took some stick-to-itiveness. Amen? A special calling by those apostles that saw the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They saw Jesus resurrected. They saw him after the resurrection. And they stayed in Jerusalem and the others left. You know, I often wondered, if real persecution came to our church, Community Baptist Church, where it was against the law for us to meet here, if it was against the law for us to have a Bible, if it was against the law for us to worship publicly, I wonder what would happen with our congregation. You know, would we continue to meet underground? Would some people just take off and leave and go to their old lifestyle? You know, we don't know how really good we have it in America. Amen? And yet the gospel seems to thrive in places where it is illegal. And so it's a strange connection. But here Stephen is killed, the first deacon of the church. His life is taken from him. And the church scatters abroad. And as they go, they're witnessing. Notice also verse number 2, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial. Verse number 2, and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house. Imagine somebody entering into your house and hauling you off to jail and causing that kind of disruption. That is really great persecution. We think we're persecuted because someone won't talk to us at work. You know, that really upsets us. How about real persecution? Amen? I mean, where they're hauling you off to jail and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Notice verse 5. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Amen. Philip goes to Samaria and he's preaching Christ. And so persecution comes to this early church in Jerusalem. And this trouble actually causes the gospel to be spread abroad. You know, sometimes in the Christian life, things just go wrong in our eyes. We can't see any good coming from something. You know what? God is always at work in your life. Amen? Amen. All things do work together for good. Amen. to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. We might not always understand what God is doing. We might not always see what God is doing. But if you love God, everything in your life has a purpose. There is a God in control of your life. And you can trust Him under every situation. Amen? And so Philip, he's successful and he's preaching to the Samaritan people. And the Samaritans, as we know, were a mixed race of people. The Samaritans hated the Jewish people. I mean, they were very bigoted. And there was real hatred between these two groups of people. And Philip was successful there preaching Christ. You know, we think back of our Lord. Remember when He went through Samaria in His ministry, early ministry. He was sowing seeds there for a later time. And it was in John chapter 4. Let's turn there just for a moment. John chapter 4. Our Lord has to go to Samaria. It's part of His perfect will of following the Holy Spirit's leading in His life. In John chapter 4. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus Himself baptized not, but His disciples, He left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and He must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh He to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus therefore, being wearied of His journey, sat thus on the well. It was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. And His disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. And then said the woman of Samaria unto Him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me? I mean, right away she's saying, Why are you talking to me? I know you're Jewish. Why are you talking to me? That is taboo. That is not done. I'm glad the Lord loves all kinds of people. Amen. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves everybody. He died for the sins of the entire world. And she says, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans, period. End of conversation. That's the way I interpret it. That's probably about the way it came down. Don't bother me now. Oh, Jesus went there for a reason, didn't He? He went there to talk to this woman specifically. And Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God. Oh, wow, isn't that true of today? So many people out there, if they only knew the gift of God, amen? And how valuable it is, eternal life. If they only had their eyes open to the reality of it, how important it is. And He says, And who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and we have given him living water. Then go down to verse number 28 and 29. The woman, this is after their conversation, the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And from that point, Jesus Christ is known in Samaria. And those seeds are sown later on when Philip goes there after the resurrection of Christ. You know, it's verse 40 and 41. So the Samaritans were coming to Him. They besought Him that He would tarry with them, and He abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of His own words. And so Jesus speaks to this woman at the well. And as a result of His journey there, as a result of His journey there and the time that He spent there, many people are believing upon Him in that place. And that is groundwork now for later in the ministry of the church. And you know, there is always groundwork by others whenever someone comes to know Christ as Savior. Heaven is going to reveal all the people that had a part in your salvation. Heaven's going to reveal those that prayed for your salvation. Heaven's going to reveal all the Christians that crossed your path in your life before you came to Christ. Heaven's going to reveal it all. You know, every one of us tonight are walking on a bridge that someone else made. Yes, we are. Yes, we are. I often think of my great aunt, Aunt Marie. We called her Tante Marie. Tante is German for aunt. And she scared me to death most of her life. She lived in our house. This little old woman who feared God. And when she prayed in German, you thought, you know, the end of the world was coming. She would pray down the thunder. I'll never forget it. As long as I live, she made that much of an impression on me. You haven't heard anybody pray until they prayed in German. Fervently. With tears coming down her face. I mean, I thought I was like in the presence of something very fearful. 4 or 5 years old. She'd sit me in her bedroom and she would read her Bible and pray. And I'd sit there and listen. Oh, my aunt. Well, God-fearing woman. We thought she was strange. To us, she was strange. We did not know the Lord. But I thank God for her. I really do. And but there are many people that have a part in our salvation. And we are to be building bridges for those behind us. Amen? And that's what it's all about. But in Acts chapter 8 and verses 6 through 8, we see some of the miracles and signs that Philip and others are able to perform. And the people, verse 6, with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Our Lord gave him special ability too. You know, during this transitional period, the early church saw great things, great miraculous things, as we said, to vindicate the messenger that they were truly sent from God. And then, you know, the Bible was written through the course of time. And now we have the inspired, infallible, and inerrant Word of God. Amen? God's Word. And when the Bible came into existence, as we can hold it in our hands now, those early gifts of the early church went off the scene. I don't care what people say on television and radio. If they say they can heal the blind and raise the dead, they just want your money. Amen? Because if they really had that gift, they wouldn't have to go on television. Television would come to them as they were emptying out hospitals one after another. Amen? But Philip has a great host of miracles and signs that confirming the Word of God. And Philip now is breaking the power of Satan in Samaria. This once layman, this once deacon, now an evangelist. And the Bible says that there was great victory in the land, in verses 6 through 8. Notice verse number 7. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. The Bible's talking about demon possession and unclean spirits. You know, there's a lot of unclean spirits in the land today. Amen? Filth. You see filth everywhere. We have to guard our homes against filth. Amen? We have to guard our computer screens against filth. Amen? We have to protect our eyes from seeing things that are unclean. But many were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and they were lame and were healed. And notice verse 8, and there was great joy in that city. Imagine being there to see all this excitement and all this wonderful healing, and seeing Satan's power broken in the lives of people, and people that were bound by these problems, and now they are set free because of the preaching of Jesus Christ. The name of Jesus Christ is still a powerful name. Amen. Jesus Christ can still heal broken hearts. He can still mend broken families. He can still save people from their sins. Amen?
Amen.
You say, Pastor, how do you know you're saved? Well, I'm delivered from the things I used to do. Amen? I don't do them anymore. God gives me the grace to lead a new life. The Bible says we are new creatures in Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so Philip now is rejoicing with others as they are given deliverance, and there is great joy in Samaria. They are saved and delivered from old habits. Satan's power is broken, and the miracles of healing take place, especially for the sick and the lame. And these were the days of the apostles, as these signs followed them prior to the Bible being completed. In 1 Corinthians 13, it says, "But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." When that which is perfect is come, that is this right here, the Bible. Amen. When the Bible comes, then that which is in part shall be done away.
Amen.
All those miracles of the apostles, that special office that they had during the transitional period of the early church, when the Bible came, there was no more raising the dead and healing the blind and healing the cripples. But there's more focus on God's Word. And so, the result, we see great revival, a divine intervention in Samaria. The Bible tells us when the wicked are in authority, the people mourn. Oh boy. When the wicked are in authority, the people mourn. A lot of unhappy people in this world, amen? Philip's ministry paved the way for the apostles in chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. They hear the good word of what's going on in Samaria, and now the apostles want to find out what's going on. Notice verse 14. "And when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John." That's a pretty big deal. I mean, the church in Jerusalem, basically all Jewish converts. Persecution came, and now they hear that Philip is having a great revival in a land called Samaria where they hate Jewish people. That's miraculous. You know what's miraculous? When somebody lives their whole life in hatred and self-pity, and they get saved and they start to learn to love somebody, amen, other than themselves. Isn't that a miracle? When they actually start to smile and they stop criticizing people and they start trying to help people, amen. I heard about this family was having trouble. They're always arguing, always fighting. And the neighbors always had to close their windows. Maybe you've got neighbors like that. I don't know. The yard was a mess. I mean, just signs of decay everywhere. One day, the next door neighbors noticed that there wasn't any yelling anymore. And the yard started to look nice, and they noticed that, there weren't beer cans on the front lawn, and the cops weren't showing up every other night. And they thought maybe that family moved. They walked next door, and the curiosity got the best of them, knocked on the door, and the fella answered the door, and it was the same family. And he says, "Can I help you?" He says, "Well, I hope you don't think I'm nosy." "Yeah, right." "You don't get nosier than that." He says, "But you'll forgive me, but I thought that you folks had moved," because he says, "Yeah, I know. Things are different now, right?" He says, "Yeah." He says, "Well, can you tell me what happened?" He says, "I can tell you exactly what happened." He says, "I found two bears in the Bible." "What'd you say?" He said, "I found two bears in the Bible." Neighbor said, "Oh, I got to find out what this is about. Can you tell me what the two bears in the Bible are?" He says, "Yeah. Bear ye one another's burdens, and forbearing one another in love." That was his way of giving his testimony that he got saved. Amen. But in any event, Peter and John are sent to Samaria now to check out this revival. In verse 15, "Who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost." And so, Philip preaches Jesus. The Holy Ghost is given to them through the preaching of the apostles. And now there's real joy in the camp. And so Philip is directed by an angel of the Lord in Acts chapter 8. He has something different now. There's a great revival going on, but the Holy Spirit separates him from Samaria to talk to one single person. That's amazing. You would think that he would want to just stay there and be a part of continuing revival, but he so yielded to the Holy Spirit and so obedient to the Lord that the Lord impressed on him to go to speak to one person, and he leaves this revival and he joins himself to talk to one Ethiopian in chapter 8 of Acts in verses 26 and the following. And he has a very supernatural experience of giving the gospel and then disappearing. Amen? I mean, that doesn't happen all the time. And notice verse 26 of chapter 8, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip. Notice I said it's a transitional period. The angel of the Lord doesn't talk to us audibly today like that. But he says, this saying, arise and go toward the south onto the way, and goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran. You know, Philip's filled with the Spirit and he wants to do what God tells him to do. Amen. Obedience is a great thing in keeping revival in your heart. And he ran thither to him, and he heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And he starts to take the scriptures and talk about Christ. And he's witnessing to this soul, this one single soul, being directed by that angel. He obeys the voice of God. This man is a treasure for Queen Candace. And then we find in verse number 37, there's a baptism. Verse 36, 35 says, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Amen. Of all things, just Jesus. The very word that many people don't want to hear today. But yet the very word that our country needs to hear today. Over and over and over. We sang that song tonight. Let's talk about Jesus. Amen. More about Jesus, what I know. That's what America needs to know. More about Him. Instead of outlawing His name. God help us. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Verse 37 tells us everything we need to know about baptism. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went both down into the water. Amen. That's immersion. That's not sprinkling. When you go down into the water, you get wet. Amen? Some folks are afraid of Bible baptism up here in the north. I know one person right now, they're saved. They don't want to get baptized because they don't want to get their hair wet. I feel like saying, give me a break. We make it too easy and comfortable for people today. I mean, we bring the river to you. We're modern. Maybe we should be harder. Maybe we should say, you know what? I'll meet you at the Passaic River. Dip in there 7 times. You know, we're so modern. Oh, listen. Don't be afraid to get a little wet. Amen. Give your public testimony for Jesus. Buried in the likeness of His death. Raised in the likeness of His resurrection. Nothing like obeying the Lord. And then Philip is miraculously taken away. And it's pretty amazing. Notice verse 39, and when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. A miracle takes place here. He is caught away, and Philip disappears. He leaves this man soaking wet, being baptized. And the early church, as I said, had many miracles during this transition from Christianity to Christianity from Old Testament worship. And verse 40 simply says that Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. That's the last we hear about Philip. And what a good way to be remembered, amen? He goes off the scene preaching into the sunset. And here is someone who was a layman, then became a deacon, then an evangelist. And the last we hear of him, he's being faithful to the Word of God. What a wonderful, wonderful testimony he has. We need more Phillips today, amen? Laymen in the church, laymen that go on to be deacons, helpers. And you know what? This tells me that deacons can preach, amen? If God enables them to do so, gives them special talents and special abilities, we need some more Phillips. We need God to raise up some more Phillips in our midst and help us in the ministry. Let us pray. Father, we want to thank you for the life of Philip. We thank you, Lord, for the history that we've read about the early church and what a wonderful time it was, full of excitement. We pray, Lord, that you would raise up some Phillips in our own churches, some men that want to serve you and have a good reputation and character and whose lives are above board, people with no scandals that can serve you honestly. I pray that you raise up some more Phillips in our midst. And Father, we ask that you would bless tonight in a very special way our time of fellowship and the time that remains downstairs as we celebrate anniversaries with the Macris and the Batistas for this month. We thank you for them, and we ask you to have your will and way in our lives tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We're going to dismiss you to go downstairs. We want the Macris and Batistas to go last when we call you, okay? All right.